We don't have as large a crowd today as usual, but I'm glad you're here. My hearing aids I got, and they're no good, and so I've sent them back, sent one of them back. I'm going to send another back. They made them wrong. So I still can't hear, and so if you speak to me and I don't answer, you know what's happened. When I was growing up, I did all my memory work in King James Bible. In fact, Brother Foy Wallace said that that was the only true Bible. It was the King James Bible. I don't know whether he knew it or not, but did you know that there's only a four-man translation on the King James Bible? They had many, many, but they split them up. And those people never got together. These four took this section, this, so on. But anyway, it's a good translation, but it does have some mistakes. I want to read to you from the passage that was said, and I want to talk about it a little bit. In verse 27, chapter 1 of Philippians, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That's all I need to read. I just want you to pay attention, and he says, let your conversation. And here's what the King, here's what the other translation says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw, I had now here that I still have. I really liked the conversation better than this translation. So I want to talk about that conversation for just a little bit. And our main point, of course, is the one spirit and one mind. When we talk about the manner of life, it's from this Greek word that I can't pronounce, but it's a permanent obligation that you have. I am obligated to live a certain way. The reason why I'm obligated to live a certain way is because I'm a Christian. And being a Christian, I'm going to capture the very mind of Christ and live by the mind of Christ because he is my hero. And it requires the fundamental virtue of perseverance, that I'm going to be faithful, that my conversation or my manner of life is going to be that I am going to live as a Christian, I'm going to follow Christ in every way, and that I am going to set an example before other people, and they're going to know me by my conversation. And that conversation is the way that I live. Tenacity would describe this virtue. You know what tenacity is? That person just holds on no matter what. It's like a bulldog grabbing a hold of somebody's leg. Brother Gary Cudworth had a cat grab hold of him this past week, and he's been suffering. One thing is essential. No matter what happens, either to them or to our Paul, the Philippians must live in a manner that is worthy of their faith and the belief that they declare. That's a big project. Living day by day and living for Christ. Or rather, I should say, letting Christ live in you. If Christ lives in you, it's going to show some kind of result. And that result is going to be that people are going to see your manner of life. They're going to see the conversation that you have. Others see Christ in you as a sham religion. And you know, this is one of the reasons why many people will not obey the gospel, is because they have seen so many Christians that are not really Christians, that are going through the actions, but they do not really live the life. I want to just say at the beginning of this that your behavior is a sermon that's greater than any sermon that you can probably preach from up here. How you live is going to tell people what kind of a person you are and what you really believe. It's very easy to see all of the halos, as I've said, on people sitting here. But what we see on Monday may be a different picture altogether. And so he is pointing out that your manner of life, your conversation, is to show that you are preserving or persevering. We're preserved, I hope. But that we persevere through the trials of life. And he's pointing out conversation means talk to us. That's not what it meant in those days that the King James was written. It means your conduct of a person. That's what it really means when you think of conversation. That everything that you do is going to tell them how you are living your life. In the 6th, 17th century, conversation was not only a person's way of speaking to other people, it was that individual's whole behavior. His world of behavior was shown before everybody what they were. And so I'm here to encourage you to live your life in such a way that people see Christ living in you, that they see the very mind of Christ working, even though we, as was pointed out this morning, we do not completely know God, but we are getting to know him better and better and better each day. And that's because our conversation is in him. Our manner of life is in him. Everything is about us is in him. He is our food, he's our clothing, he's our everything, as we think of it spiritually. The phrase means let your behavior be worthy of those who are pledged to Christ. So does somebody really know that you are pledged to Christ? I've often thought many times about people whenever Sunday rolls around and neighbors come and they don't come to church because they're staying home with the neighbor that's come or the person that's come. This is saying that there's a lot more important things to you than Jesus Christ and his church, than Jesus Christ and his people. That the best way I can help anybody is to live my life and live it the way that I'm supposed to before Christ. So the initial description of the conduct is staggering. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You remember we have been talking about the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Many years ago, members of the Church of Christ were known as walking Bibles. They knew the scriptures and they knew the scriptures well. Clearly, the standard is immensely high. In other words, you do not get a C grade and pass when you're a Christian. You have to get an excellent grade to pass. And that excellent grade is that you do the best you can with the talent that you have and with what God has given you, and you grow in that talent. And you grow in God. You grow in Christ. So what does it really mean? And Paul is not suggesting that we ourselves become worthy of the gospel. None of us will ever be worthy of the gospel. I want us to get that right away. And it's not as if Christ sets up a standard and then somehow our effort become worthy of it and gain its benefits. What I believe he's saying is the gospel is the good news that Christ died and rose again for sinners. And that I believe that with all of my heart. And believing that with all of my heart, I believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the exaltation of him. And believe that according to Colossians 1:13, he has translated us out of the darkness, translated us in to the kingdom of his dear Son. So we were in darkness, and now we are in light. And if we're in light, we are able to see properly. And if we're able to see properly, we're able to help people see properly. And if other people can see properly, they're going to learn what kind of a person we are, that we are either dedicated to Christ or we're not. And they can learn the truth from us. Many people are in the church, and they do not know what they believe. They have somebody else's faith. What God is saying is you must have your own faith. You must get your own faith, and that's because you have discovered it. Now, somebody may teach that to you, but you have to be able to see that that's really what the truth is before you accept it. It's like Dion said this morning, we go church hopping. And church hopping will make you a hop along Cassidy, maybe, but it will not make you a Christian. What we need to do is find out, is this the truth? And am I telling other people this is what the truth is? So we're checking with God. Already we have received the Spirit as the down payment of the promised inheritance. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. And how did he come upon us? I believe, ladies and gentlemen, he came upon us through the Word. And when the Word was preached, the Holy Spirit makes it alive in our heart, makes it alive on the pages. Whenever we think of this, this is going to get into us, and it's not going to be just a paper pope. It's going to be that the Word of God truly dwells in us and lives in us, and we eat and sleep and breathe on this. One day we shall enjoy the wonderful glories of the new heaven and new earth. We've talked about that over and over. And I can't think enough of it about how it's going to be when we wake up that day when I shout, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the shout of the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in heaven. Okay, caught up in the clouds, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, therefore does not suggest that we should try harder in order to secure something. Many people are working hard to get to heaven. I'm going to tell you something, and I've said this before. There's two kinds of Christians. There are those bicycle Christians and the Cadillac Christians. When I say that, I'm saying the bicycle Christians come along and say, I've worked so hard, worked so hard, worked so hard. The Cadillac Christians are the ones that just has the resonant power and they turn the key on. We are Christians, and it's not that we're trying to earn something. Although we do get the wages at the end. It argues that because something has already been secured for us, we try harder out of gratitude, out of recognition that this is what the gospel has saved us for. Do you remember in Galatians 2, he says that we were created new for good works. And if we've been created new, we're not trying to be created new again. We are trying to keep that which the Holy Spirit has given us. Therefore, what we are doing is we are trying to live our life in such a way that people know that we have been saved, that people know that we believe we're going to heaven, that people know that we have an assurance. We are not working in order to finally attain heaven. We are working because we have been saved by the grace of God, and we praise the grace of God for doing that. We ought to be in praise of His grace every day. We have been saved, and we're going to be saved eternally if we keep that former conversation the way that God told us to. We're to be diligent to live the good news that we have received, the good news that has saved us. If we go around and try to tell people we're just working, working, working so I can go to heaven, that's not true. I'm working, working, working because I love the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you love me, what was it? Keep my commandments. If you don't love him, you need to learn to love him. And so what conduct does Paul have in mind that is worthy of the gospel? So in Philippians 1, 27 and 28, here's what he says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And I want you to notice he is talking there to a congregation. He is saying, I want you to strive together. I want you as a group, I want you to do this. And so this is the same thing to Port Hueneme. We are to do this. We are to gather around the Lord. We are to work together. And we are to be that one spirit and that one mind. This unity, this standing firm in one spirit, this contending as one man of the faith of God's gospel, serves as a double sign. Now I want you to see something. This one spirit, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. That's the people on the outside. The way we live is a sign that they are going to be destroyed. Do you remember Noah? The way he lived his life, the sermons he preached, was all a condemning of the society around him. And so there is a sign that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And this is not something that we're over here bragging about. This is something that we are contending that they come and that they live the gospel so that they can be saved. It's not a bragging thing that we have. We brag about our Lord. But I want you to recognize that what we're doing is we are doing this because we want people to be saved, and we're living the way we're supposed to live so that we can be an example because they can see Christ in us. Philippians 1:28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. And it's your salvation that from God. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Just the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, is going to tell them where they're at. Now, it's going to make some mad. But that's okay as long as we are holding fast to the gospel. In other words, your change in character, your united stand in defense of the gospel, your ability to withstand with the meekness and without fear of the opposition that you must endure constitute a sign. You know what a sign is? A sign is advertising something. It doesn't advertise the sign. It advertises something else. That something else is that you are following Jesus Christ and that there is reality in that, and it changed your life, and hopefully it changes others. That sign speaks volumes both to the outside world and to the Christian community. Have we looked at each other and really looked at each other and think about the things that the strength that you have? I know that I do. I look sometimes and I say, boy, John's got this strength. I want to encourage him in this. And then I see John sometimes when he gets upset. I said, I want to discourage him from that. So we're here looking at each other. I used you, John, because I've used you all my life. So it's a sign of judgment against the world that is mounting opposition against us. It is a sign of assurance that these believers really are the people of God and will be saved on the last day. So we're signs. People read them. It's like the stop sign out here. Sometimes people don't stop. But it's there to get them to stop. We're there for a sign for them. Just look at the sign and see what it's advertising. And hopefully it's advertising Christ. The conduct worthy of the gospel is above all conduct that promotes the gospel. I'm not there to promote me. I hope that's the truth. That we are here to promote the gospel. That we are living signs of the Word of God. That you and I are a sign that says the gospel is the answer to this, because the gospel is about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that person can save you and take away the heartaches that you have. Jude 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing for you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now I want you to think about what he just said. Sheila, he just said, I'm giving you the gospel. I want you to protect it. I want you to defend it. I want you to hold on to it. So he is pointing out something here that we are to take the gospel, we are to put it in our heart, and we are to then contend for it. And I don't mean to be contentious. Many people take that and they are contentious about the gospel. We need to contend. That is, I want to preach the pure, sweet gospel about Jesus Christ, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want other people to know about this, that they can be saved and live. And it's like the famous German fellow said, Bonhoeffer, he said, Jesus Christ invites you to come and die. That's what we need to do. We need to come and die. Such conduct will prove to be a sign of assurance for you and a sign of impending judgment to those who will not hear. In Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Do you notice that? He says you get the privilege to suffer for him. Well, why wouldn't we? You know what? They didn't like Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? And if you're well-liked, now don't get this wrong, if you're well-liked, you need to examine yourself very closely. Their call to suffer on behalf of the gospel has been granted to them. It is a gracious gift from God to be able to suffer. Not only have they enjoyed the privilege of coming to faith, they currently enjoy the privilege of suffering for Christ. I wonder how many people in their marriage have done that. Suffered for Christ. I wonder how many of us in the church have done that. Don't you feel like slapping brethren sometimes? Really, sometimes you do, don't you? But we don't. We suffer and put every thought into him. So, Paul says that their salvation has been secured by the suffering of another on their behalf. Their discipleship should be demonstrated when they're suffering on his behalf. Paul is appealing to the cross. In what sense could it be said to us that we follow Jesus Christ if there is no cross bearing in our life? Do you remember what Jesus did? He said, I want you to pick up that cross. I want you to carry it, and I want you to carry it daily. The Apostle Paul carried it daily. In Mark 8:34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice the three things there. Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. That keeps your attention upon Christ. And the suffering that you're going to do puts your attention upon why he suffered. Taking your cross is to say, in a spectacularly metaphorical way, that you have come to the end of yourself, no matter how costly that death, in order to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what it costs me. I will do anything to follow Jesus. How many of you read a little bit of history about how the apostles died? Peter, you remember, they say that he died being hung upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified like the Lord. That's suffering. But there's a lot more suffering in living for Christ. Comparatively, we suffer little. Do you realize that right now there are people being persecuted, people being killed because they're Christians? We don't think about them very often because we have it pretty nice here. So we must be ready to suffer as Paul. So I want you to consider some passages. But I want you to keep this in mind now. And I just want to talk for just a little bit about this. What does it mean when it says to be of one spirit? It means that we are all to unite in one spirit. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit. The very teaching we have comes from the Holy Spirit. We come into that spirit and get the spirit into us. That is the thinking of the Spirit into us. I hope if any arguments come up that what we are using is Scripture and not thoughts, not feelings, not only this. I want to argue with Scripture. Tim and I may not agree upon everything. I don't know. He's such a quiet fellow, and he seems to sit there and agree. But I want you to know that I would almost guarantee you that if him and I have a disagreement, it will be from a scriptural standpoint. You follow what I'm saying? He will be using Scripture and I will be using Scripture. That's Patrick or whoever it is. So we agree in that spirit and we listen to what the Spirit says, and that makes us one spirit. And in that one spirit, we're going to approach life, and the one thing that people can depend upon when we leave here is that we're all going to be using the gospel. And then he says to be of one mind. Do you remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:10? I beseech you, brethren, that you all have the same mind, same judgment. If you have the same mind, it means that my mind is controlled by Christ. Excuse me. So I want to consider some passages here. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. How do we get knowledge? Well, I listen to teachers. I listen to the Word of God. I listen to the exchanging of ideas. of what God is saying. And if we really apply what we're learning, we will grow in that knowledge. And in all judgment, the judgment's going to be that we come to the same judgment because we want to be in agreement. The reason why people do not come to the same judgment is because they do not want to be in agreement. And they want it one way or another. We would never have had this carpet had it been left up to me. But it wasn't left up to me. I surrendered to the majority. That you may approve things that are excellent. How do you figure out something is excellent? We view it from the view of God. People say sometimes, is it all right to do this or to do that? No, it's not all right to do it unless you have permission from God. If you don't know whether it's right or wrong, don't do it. That you may be sincere. How do I get sincere? You ever think about that? Paige, I love you. Is that sincere? She knows it is, and the reason she knows it is because we've had almost 25 years together. She knows I love her. You know, a lot of us have had a lot of time together, and we know. And without offense till the day of Christ, I would not want to be an offense to anybody. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that's behavior or conduct, his works with meekness and wisdom. You know, it's hard to be meek, isn't it? Meek means that you've quieted down your spirit. You've tamed it to where it's not jumping up and yelling at everything that you disagree with. And wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge under the conditions that you're meeting. In other words, there's a time that I ought to just shut up. There's a time I ought to speak. There's a time I ought to give wise counsel, and there's a time not to. Now listen to this, and this will be the last passage. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of this is gone. Something new is here. And we are in a righteous place. You won't even have to lock your doors at night. You may not even have to have houses. I don't know. But I know that I'm looking forward to that day whenever we are in righteousness. Things are going to be wonderful then. I wanted to give you some good news before I close today. Next week, you're going to be treated. Blake is coming and going to preach for us. So you get out of me for a little while. And then I think Charlie is probably going to be here and will probably lead our singing. But I'm not sure. I know he's coming. I don't know whether he will lead the singing. But anyway, you won't have to listen to John or Jordan. or Tim. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. If you're not a Christian, I wish you would become one. The Lord wants you. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. And you can be saved today if you really believe that God loves you. And if you really believe that God sent his son to die for you, and you grab hold of that, and you say, you know what, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you confess before men that very confession, because you believe and you have repented or turned your life over to God, and he's going to handle the steering wheel. The baptistry is ready, so won't you come while together we stand and sing.